All right, get ourselves started again here. Go back with me to the book of Colossians. We have been studying through Colossians verse by verse and where we're at now. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. Let me erase this up here. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, and follow along with me. It says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven." Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank You for the time that we could spend studying Your Word this morning. We thank You for the songs of the faith that in so many different ways they remind us, by conveying sound doctrine to us, the importance of just trusting You. And that even when we don't, You are faithful. And therefore we can trust You. And whatever we face in life, the ups and downs, the challenges, that it's always the opportunity to go back into Your Word and to make a choice to believe what You say and then to let what You say really function and work in us. And we thank You, Father, that You tell us in Your Word, now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. So each and every day that passes, we're that much closer to being in glory. And yet now is the day of salvation. Now is the opportunity to walk by faith in this life. And so, Father, we pray to that end that we would do just that. In Christ's name, amen. All right, what I'd like you to notice once again, we mentioned this last time. Look at verse 20. It says, "And having made peace through the blood of His cross." Everybody see that there? Having made peace through the blood of His cross. That's rather a strange kind of, it's almost a kind of counterintuitive, because how does He make peace through the blood of His cross? Shouldn't the rejection and crucifixion of Christ have God get a different response, right? And we will see that as we go. What we started to talk about last week, and it's interesting that we're at that verse right there, the verse, "having made peace through the blood of His cross." What we started talking about last time is the topic that we're calling war and peace. Can y'all see that okay? I don't know on the quality on the internet, if the whiteboard, if y'all can see that okay. But the topic is war and peace. And one reason that we're doing this now is, of course, because of the all-out war that now you see happening over in the Middle East. Started, 14 days ago or so, 15 days ago now, the terrorist attack on Israel and then Israel's various response. And there's nothing at all indicating that this thing is going to be over anytime soon. If you're following the news on a daily basis, there's a couple of great resources of news from Israel. It's all on YouTube. You can find a lot of the live stuff, some great sources on right from Israel, and talking about disclosing as much as they can disclose without disclosing all their plans, but about what's going on. And there's certainly no indication that this conflict, that this fighting, this war, is going to be over anytime soon. If anything, it seems like it is really spreading. And as we mentioned last time, that when this happened a week or so ago, that, the internet itself blew up with all these prophecy preachers saying that, see, we are in the tribulation period, or various forms of that. We're in the last days of prophecy. We're in the time of Jacob's trouble. We're in the details prophesied in Ezekiel and that type of thing. And so, as they say, fear sells. And so, boy, all of a sudden everybody goes to church because, okay, it's Jesus coming today kind of thing. You know, and we better go to church to get right kind of a thing. And so a lot of fear, a lot of question, a lot of concerns about that. And so what we want to do is, in beginning this, looking at this topic, war and peace, it's a massive topic. You got a whole book about it. Your Bible. About that topic right there. And obviously we won't be able to get into detail about everything. We want to be able to kind of look at highlights and big picture aspects of this thing about war and peace. What's going on anyway? Why is history just one war after another? What's that all about? Where'd that come from? And then will that eventually all be solved where it'll be once and for all finally peace? The Bible, of course, answers those questions. And so in looking at the series, that's what we're going to do. We're going to take some time to see what Scripture says about this issue. Wars, why the wars and rumors of wars? Why nation rises against nation? Why is history like that? And is that what history will always be? And so that's where we're going with this. Now, so this is going to be part two to this. So as we proceed, let's make something very clear as we get going here. No, as in N-O, no, not K-N-O, no, the invasion of Israel that happened 2 weeks or so ago was not the fulfillment of prophecy. Okay? Let's make that very clear. All right? By the way, not because I say so. You know that. I'm not the authority. We live in the time, what the Bible calls the dispensation of the grace of God. How do you know whether or not the dispensation of the grace of God is still operational? Because we're still here. That's why. And we've said this many times now. The particular event that is going to signal the end of the dispensation of grace is what we call the rapture. But Paul's phrase is the catching away, our gathering together. It is the event that he describes, like over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 2 Thessalonians 2, things like that, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to descend from heaven with the shout, the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together. That event we call the rapture, that event is what is going to be the official end of the dispensation of grace. That is going to be the event that is God. We just use this as an illustration, a silly illustration. That's the event that's going to be God closing the chart. When that event happens, the dispensation of the grace of God will be over. Think of what all, therefore, that means. If the dispensation of the grace of God is over at that point, what else is over? What? Okay, the ability to be in the body of Christ. How do you get into the body of Christ? What do you have to believe? You have to believe the gospel, the grace of God. So that's the termination of the gospel, the grace of God. That offer is no longer on the table, as they say. Right? The ministry of reconciliation will have been withdrawn at that point. The formation of the body of Christ, that'll be done. So all the details that you find in Paul's epistles about what God is doing during the dispensation of grace, that's all going to be done. It's going to be over with once the rapture happens. So when we ask the question, how do you know whether or not the dispensation of grace is still fully operational? Well, it's because you're still here. The rapture hasn't happened yet. And you can trace that back to other members of the body of Christ, a generation before you that was here. They were alive, and then now with the Lord. The generation before them. And so you can trace that actually all the way back in history, all the way back to the Apostle Paul. Okay? So you know the dispensation of grace is still here and still operational. That's why you can say conclusively that no, the invasion by Hamas on basically the southern, from Gaza into Israel, that no, that did not fulfill the prophecies, the specific prophecies that are given like in the book of Ezekiel and Jeremiah. So that's important to say that at the outset of this series, that we're going to be talking a lot about this issue of war and the history of war in Scripture and this current war and then future wars. I say a lot. I mean, well, this would take weeks and weeks and weeks if we did. I'm not going to take weeks and weeks. Just a couple of weeks on this, okay? But we're going to talk a lot about that issue of war. But in talking about that issue of war and these wars, I am not saying, therefore, that this particular war is the fulfillment of prophecy. So is that clear how I'm saying that? But in talking about war, we obviously have to talk about where does that all come from anyway? Even, yes, these wars right now. World War I, World War II. Many people back then, many Christian professors, believers, World War I, they thought that was the end of the world. Then 20 years later, World War II, they thought that was the end of the world and so forth. When the Black Plague, all these major events in history, you had all your prophecy preachers, oh, that's the end of the world. That's not how you decide. Right? You decide by studying the Bible from the standpoint of where you are in the Bible. That is, we're in the dispensation of grace. And all throughout the dispensation of grace, 2,000 years of history, I mean, it's been wars after war after war. Famine, earthquakes, floods, all that kind of stuff. And those are not the things that are fulfilling the prophecies like in Ezekiel and Daniel and Jeremiah. Okay? So I wanted to get that out. Make sure on the first that you understand that. Okay? Now, having said that, I'd like you to turn with me over to Luke chapter 4. Get Luke chapter 4 and get Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter number 4 and Luke chapter number 10. For the little bit of time that we have this morning, we're going to focus in particular on this aspect of that title, War and Peace. We're going to focus especially on this thing about war. This thing about war. It's interesting how history and filmmakers and writers, they really romanticize war. They romanticize it with music, with battle scenes, with heroes. But really, any way you look at it, war is just awful. I mean, war is just awful. The Scripture tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, by Him were all things created. He never intended war to be that which rules in His universe. So what you know for sure, war clearly exists. Where did it come from? Why is it here? How did it ever enter into human history, as it were? Well, look at these two passages. Look over to Luke 4, Luke chapter number 4, and we're going to jump in at verse 5. Luke 4 and verse 5. It says, "And the devil taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time." Now we're going to come back to that momentarily. "And the devil said unto him," to him is the Lord Jesus Christ, right? It says, "And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them." I want you to notice those two things, the power and the glory. You know what this is about? You know what the wars are about? They're all about the power and the glory. That's what they're about. And who has right to it? And who's going to be able to maintain that power and glory? That's what it's all about. But notice what the devil says to him. "And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them," that is the power of the kingdoms, the rise and fall of kingdoms, and the glory of the various kingdoms, the ability to maintain them. Notice what he goes on to say. "For that is delivered unto me, the power and the glory." He claims in that verse that that's been delivered to him. To deliver something is to do what? To turn it over to him. He claims in that verse that that's been delivered to him. That the power and the glory of the kingdoms of this world, all the kingdoms of this world, that's been delivered to him. That's what he says. This is the devil here. He says, "For that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." Huh. Now notice what he presents. Notice the offer to the Lord Jesus Christ. "If thou therefore will worship me, all shall be thine." Okay, now, what I want you to notice about this, there's a lot going on here. We're not going to be able to get into all of it. Does the devil clearly claim that all the power and all the glory of all the kings of the world have been delivered to him? He claims that. And he claims thereby to have the authority, the right, the power to give it, to deliver it to whomsoever he wills. His offer here to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll simply just fall down and worship me, all will be thine. Now notice the answer that the Lord gives him. Notice what the Lord says. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Which is absolutely true, yes? What is it that the Lord doesn't say in response to the devil's claim about all the authority and power being delivered to him? Say it loud.
You don't have the ability to give me.
Everybody hear that? Christ's answer back to the devil here, he doesn't dispute his claim of having the power and the authority, the power and the glory. He doesn't dispute that. So what would be the question to ask here? How and when did the devil, how and when was all the power and the glory of the kingdoms of this world, how were they delivered to Satan?
By default.
By default. What do you mean by that? How and when? Yes. Understand that? When God created Adam, He created Adam to be His monarch over the planet. He created Adam to have dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and everything that creepeth upon the earth. When God created the earth, and then He created man, He truly created man for the purpose of running the earth to the glory of God. To manifesting all the glory and the power that God delegated to man, would delegate to man, and man in turn give it back to God. And in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, one little phrase was so effective. Yea, hath God said? That little phrase is how He truly had the glory and the power delivered to Him. When that, as they say, when that crown fell off of Adam's head by choice, wrong choice, Adam, Satan picked that up and said, Yep, it's all mine now. See that? So keep that in mind. But by the way, when he says there, when he says back up in verse 5, the devil taking him unto a high mountain and showed him unto him all the kingdoms in the world in a moment of time. Clearly, Satan has powers and capacities beyond the powers and capacities of humans. When he shows him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, God had already, through Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel in particular, given and written down, had then written down, the kingdoms, Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon, Media, Persia, Greece, and then the eventual kingdom of the Antichrist, he had all that written down. And when Satan takes and shows the Lord Jesus Christ, it's like Satan says, listen, you see, that whole prophetic time schedule, that whole, all that sequence of kingdoms, that's me doing it. That's the manifestation of my glory and my power, the devil is saying. He shows them the whole prophetic time schedule in a moment of time. And when he says to the Lord Jesus Christ that it's been delivered to me, and I have the authority, the power, right to give it to whomsoever I want. If you'll simply fall down and worship me, all shall be thine. Now think about this. Does the prophetic program indicate, proclaim, that all the power and glory of the kingdoms ultimately are going to be given to the Messiah? And that He's going to rule. He's going to be that stone that is cut out of the mountain without hands. He's going to crush the Gentile empires and His kingdom's going to last forever. So doesn't the Scripture actually say that the Father is going to give it to the Son. So when Satan says to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll fall down and worship me, all shall be thine. Well, it's going to be his anyway. Except what? What is Christ going to have to go through? Say it loud. That's right. Christ is going to have to go through the rejection and the crucifixion and death prior to getting it from the Father. So when the devil's saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, if you'll just fall down and worship me, you never have to go to the cross. Wow. Think about that. If you'll just fall down and worship me, you'll be my second in command right now. You can run the show right now. You just don't have to fulfill all that. You understand, that was a real temptation for Jesus Christ in his humanity, not in his deity. But that was a real temptation. When you look at this passage, are you still in Luke 4? Look at Luke 4. And it says this, he was tempted 40 days. You see verse 2, Luke 4, 2. Being 40 days tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing, and when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, now watch this, if thou be the Son of God. There's the question. Had the devil, prior to this, many years prior to this, confronted the original Son of God? Yes or no? What am I asking? Had the devil confronted the original Son of God? What am I asking? Adam. Remember that? You're still in Luke there? Look at the last verse of Luke 3. In Luke, he traces the lineage backwards to God. Look at Luke 3:38, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Right there. Who was the original, human speaking, son of God? It was Adam the first. Had the devil confronted the very original Son of God? The answer is yes. How did that go? You know the story. Adam right there took of the fruit and ate with Eve, his wife, right there with her. So when Satan is saying to the Lord Jesus Christ, if thou be the Son of God, what is Satan doing here? What's he doing? It's the same test that he gave to Adam and Eve back there in the garden. Same question. Let's see how you do compared to that Adam. Let's see what you're made of. Let's see how far you can go. And so when he tests the Lord Jesus Christ here, if thou be the Son of God, and then this thing about fall down and worship me, he said, you know, I know what the prophecy says. It's like Satan is saying, I know what the prophecy says. The prophecy says you're going to be the king. You're going to be the one whose kingdom is going to last forever. But it also says you're going to have to go by way of being rejected and persecuted and die. We can eliminate all that. You just fall down and worship me, and all shall be thine right here, right now. So you understand, Satan was very serious about his offer here. What I want you to bring with you at this point is, how was it? How and when did it happen that all the kingdoms of this world were delivered to him? You now know. Genesis 3. Now look with me to Luke 10. Look at Luke chapter number 10. Look at Luke chapter number 10. Watch this. Look at Luke 10, 17. Look at Luke 10:17. It says, and the 70 returned again with joy. Everybody at the right place? The 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Now watch verse 18 in particular. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Now, the reason I went to these two passages, the one in Luke 4 and this one here, is these two passages, the one about all the kingdoms of the world and the glory and the power, has been delivered to me. And then Jesus Christ saying there in that verse, it specifically, watch this, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. In those two passages, address the heart of what this ultimately is all about. Those two passages right there. Now, the rest of the Bible gives a whole lot more detail. It fills in all the details about this. But this one here focuses on something about that happened in heaven. The one in Luke 4 focuses on the kingdoms of this world, earth. And that those two passages really address the heart of what all the wars of human history ultimately have always been about. Turn with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 12. Go to Revelation chapter number 12. We've got some more questions here. Look at Revelation in chapter number 12. Revelation chapter number 12. Now, when you're reading the book of Revelation, or when the book of Revelation is that time, it referred to as the time of Jacob's trouble. We call it the tribulation period, the end of which sees the millennial reign of Christ, the new heaven, new earth, things like that, new Jerusalem, things like that, okay? When you're reading Revelation 12, where you are in the time of Jacob's trouble is in the midst. Not exactly necessarily right in the middle, but you're pretty close to it. Okay? And we're told this in Revelation 12, verse 1. And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. The woman is, historically, it's Israel. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth and pain to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven horns and seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns upon his head. Now, just so you know, jump ahead to verse 9. Who is that? Look at verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan. Okay, what do you know for sure? Who is the dragon? Is there any doubt about that? You know with absolute 100% certainty that the dragon, the great red dragon that appears in heaven, that is Satan. Okay, so back to verse 3. You got this great red dragon, he's got seven heads, and he's got 10 horns, and he's got 7 crowns. He doesn't have all 10 yet at the midpoint upon his head. His tail drew a third part of the stars of heaven. There's no doubt a link connection with the angels there. A third part of the angels went in his rebellion, as it were. It did cast them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, which was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Now, there's a lot of dispute about that man-child there. Most people say that the man-child is the Lord Jesus Christ in that verse. We're going to say no. The man-child in that verse is the believing remnant out of Israel. And that's another whole study. Just, we're not going to get into details right now about that. It says, was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. Now, think about that. 1,260 days. Okay, so you've got 1,260 days. How many months is that? Someone divide that by 30. What is that? Okay, so you got 42 months. How many years is that? That's interesting. You got 3.5 years. Okay, that's why we say that when you're in Revelation 12, you're like pretty much in the middle of the 7-year period. Okay, you're given a time mark there. But now watch verse 7. Here's particular why I went to this passage. And there was war where? Wow. It says there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon fought and his angels. Okay, wait. What? I thought heaven was all pure. I thought heaven was all holy and honorable and clean, and God cannot look upon sin. So how can the dragon, the devil, not only be in heaven, But how can he have angels? What happened? You see the question? A passage like this tells us something. There was something big happened in heaven. And boy, did it disrupt heaven, as it were. That's why I want you to go to this passage here. This passage is speaking about a war that's going to happen in the future. But whatever led to this war, whatever resulted in Satan having an army of angels, that clearly happened in the past. And it affected the heavens. Now you see part of the connection when we read in Luke chapter number 10 where the Lord Jesus Christ said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Clearly a fall occurred. When we think of fall, you don't want to think only that he fell from heaven to earth, because that's not the primary sense of that. When you think of, I saw him fall from heaven, he fell from his high and lofty position. He lost that position. Look at what else this verse goes on to say. Look at Revelation 12, verse 7 once again. Revelation 12, 7 says this, and there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. That's in the future. So there's clearly two angelic armies. Verse 8 says, and prevailed not, neither was their place found anymore in heaven. From a verse like that, does Satan have a place in heaven? Yes or no? Yes, he does. If this war, Revelation 12, is not until the future, it's not until the book of Revelation is being fulfilled, it's not until the middle of the tribulation period, then when is it that Satan and his angels are going to be thrown out of heaven to the earth and they're going to lose their place in heaven? When? Not till the future. So what does that tell us about the place of Satan and his angels, even right now, today? Do they still have those places up there? Huh. That's interesting. Several questions come up from a passage like this. I thought heaven was pure and clean. How can this creature, who's known as the devil, have places up there? And how did he get this massive army? So much so that there's going to be these true angelic forces confronting each other. By the way, you talk about a light show. You talk about fireworks in heaven. Man, wait till that one breaks out. And it's going to break out. And they're going to lose their places. Go with me, if you would, to Ephesians chapter number 1 and Ephesians chapter number 6 here. Now, Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 6. Where are you going to go when you die? Where's your soul and spirit going to go when you die? Going to go to heaven. Should you be concerned? Let me ask it this way. I'm going to use an illustration. This is not at all meant to be funny or light or insignificant or inconsequential. But we've heard a few people say that, Pastor Jordan mentioned at his conference back in July there, that they were considering putting together a trip to Israel. Guess what? That's off the table right now. Okay? That's not going to happen right now. So the one that's back on the table is the trip to Alaska. Okay? So we're trying to do something like that one. Okay? Yeah. Lord says, yeah. Okay. We were talking to a couple last night and everything, and they said the same thing, that they actually planned to go to Israel, and they said, not right now. Okay? So why not? Why don't go to Israel now? It's a little dangerous, right? Okay, a lot dangerous. Again, I'm not trying to make light of anything, but wait a minute. If Satan right now has his places in heaven, and, you know, we talk about, man, I can't wait to go to heaven. Maybe we should postpone that trip here a little bit, right? No. What's going on? When the Apostle Paul talks about, look at Ephesians chapter number 1. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3 says this. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in which realm? What does it say there? In heavenly places in Christ. As a member of the body of Christ, God has promised you your destiny in the heavenly places with Christ, and you're blessed with all spiritual blessings. Now let's contrast that with someone else who was saying something else about all those heavenly places. Look at Ephesians 6. Look at Ephesians chapter number 6. Watch this. Look at Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now watch verse 12 very carefully. Verse 6:12 of Ephesians. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, where? You see those high places? That's those heavenly places. So can you see from a passage like in Ephesians 1:3 and Ephesians 6:12 that not only, we talk so often, and we're going to focus quite mostly on wars on the earth, but it's clear that it's not just the earth that is in dispute. What other realm was created by Christ and for Christ? Heaven. That realm is also in dispute. God is forming the body of Christ, of which you're a member. And He's forming the body of Christ to place us in those heavenly places. And there's someone who, just like he claimed to the Lord Jesus Christ that the kingdoms of the world have been delivered to him, he claims that those places, that place he has in heaven, that that's been delivered to him as well. Think about that. And you know what it's going to take for him to finally, once and for all, be cast out of that? It's going to take that, truly, that angelic war. Michael and his angels fight against the dragon as his angels, and that's what it's going to take for him to be totally vanquished out of heavens. And God is going to place you as members of the body of Christ out there in the heavenly places. And all of human history, all these wars that manifest themselves on the earth, are the result of, ultimately, that great rebellion that originated out there in heaven. You got to get that. What human history is a record of, among many other things, but it truly is the record of how Lucifer, who became Satan, who is the devil, went and spread a plan of rebellion among the angelic race and got at least a third of them to agree to worship him. He convinced them that they could participate in the glory and the power of the kingdoms of the heaven and the realms of the heaven. And if they would sign up on his team, they would participate with him in that glory. And all the wars on planet Earth, all of them, are the result of that rebellion that originated out there in heaven. Now, so I got a question. Do you want to go to heaven? Yeah, you still want to go, right? Because God has a plan and a purpose to absolutely, once and for all, totally, not only cast the devil and his angels out, but then also completely crush the rebellion on the earth. Now let's do this, if you would. Go back with me over to Isaiah and chapter number 9. We actually, last week we finished with this passage and we're going to do it here again. Go to Isaiah chapter number 9. There, you've heard it said that we are in a spiritual warfare, yes? And we are. Do you realize that all of the wars and rumors of wars, all of the wars of human history, they've all been spiritual warfares? That doesn't mean they're not physical. That doesn't mean they're not real. But it's all the spiritual warfare. It is all the result of the satanic rebellion. And what the whole Bible, there's the whole story about war and peace, it tells us, where did this all come from anyway? All the wars. What's that all about? And how is it going to be once and for all resolved? Isn't that what you want to know? You know? How is it all finally going to be resolved? Well, look at this passage here once again. Isaiah 9, verse 6. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father." And then what's the next phrase there? The Prince of Peace. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who will manifest, who will demonstrate his right to own that title, the Prince of Peace. It says, "Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be what?
No
end." He says, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom. So there's the Davidic dynasty, the Davidic covenant. To order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice. From henceforth, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. When you study about all the wars in history, there's a word the Bible uses, warmongers. Listen, war is a money-making machine. That's what it is. Big time. Real interesting, if you ever saw the movie Schindler's List. Did you ever see that movie? Real fascinating. Very good movie. Very controversial. But Schindler in the movie, he prior to the war and then after the war, every kind of business he tried to do was just failed at everything. But during the war, he became very wealthy. And he was having this meeting with one guy, and the guy was saying, "Well, what do you attribute your success to?" And he said, "War. War is a money-making machine. War is how people and nations and empires perpetuate the power and the glory." Well, look at what Isaiah 2 says about, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end." Look at Isaiah 2. Look at Isaiah chapter number 2. Look at Isaiah chapter number 2 and notice what it says here. I'm going to start at verse 2. It says, "It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it." That's the Gentiles are going to come to the mountain of the Lord. "And many people shall go and say, Come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So you know the kingdom's going to be set up in Jerusalem. It's going to be the command center of the entire earth. By the way, and even of the universe. Okay? And what's going to go forth from Jerusalem is God's word. It's going to have such an impact upon the nations of the world, they're going to come and want to learn about the God of heaven and earth. Look at the next verse. "And he shall judge among the nations, and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks." What's happening there? It's disarmament. Right? If you're beating your swords, there's weapons of war, to plowshares, you're making instruments of agriculture, to feed a culture, to feed a society, right? If you're taking your spears, there's your instruments of war, you're making them pruning hooks. Now you're going to grow vegetation and crops. You're going to feed. Don't you hear people say, what do you want? Oh, we want world peace. You bunch of liars. You don't care a thing about world peace. Yeah, they care about world dominance and money. That's what they care about. When the Lord Jesus Christ takes up the reins of this planet, He and He alone is the one that's going to be able to solve that issue right there, war. He and He alone is the one that is going to demonstrate His right to own the title, the Prince of Peace. Look at what it says at verse 4 again. It says, He shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Watch this. This is amazing. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Does a massive change have to happen in the thinking of humanity in order for a verse like that to actually come to pass? A massive change not only has to happen in their thinking, but in their heart. What they think about power and glory and whose right it is. And when the Lord Jesus Christ fulfills that verse, that'll be at His second coming. He comes to demonstrate His right to not only own the title, the Lord is the man of war, but also the Lord is the Prince of Peace. And when He comes and fulfills that verse, they're going to completely change the whole way that humanity is provided for, taken care of, and fed. And nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more.
That is actually in the United Nations Charter.
That's in the United Nations Charter, by the way. How are they doing at it, by the way? They're the source of most of the funding of it. Go ahead, Rich. It is. What Rich brought up is that ultimately that is sees its final fulfillment at the end of the thousand-year reign of Christ. That is correct. During that thousand-year reign of Christ, the way He's going to stop all those wars, He's going to rule with a rod of iron. Judge it instantly. He's going to put on display instant justice. That's going to cause a lot of people to take second thought with what they're going to do, right? And then right at the end of the thousand-year reign, of course, Satan will be loose. There'll be that massive rebellion right at the end. He's going to crush it immediately. War and peace. The Bible has so much to say about these things, and we're just kind of getting started here. But we now understand, ultimately, we didn't go into a lot of detail about it, but we now understand ultimately what the wars are all about. Where did they come from? And why do they perpetuate even to this day? And it has to do with that satanic rebellion that initiated out there in the heavenly places and then was extended to the earth in the fall of Adam and so forth. We'll talk more about this as we go. Ken, go ahead quickly.
Early on, Jeremiah both, God warned that people, their hearts were desperately wicked.
Yeah. That's exactly right. For the folks on the internet, Ken commented that God makes it very clear through Jeremiah the nature of the human heart. It's evil and desperately wicked. And it's only the Word of God that can change the heart, you know. All right, well, stay tuned. We got more to look at. Ann, go ahead.
So are you saying that we're going to have fighting?
Am I saying what now?
We're going to have, what about those evil people?
Okay, that's good. I didn't discuss that further. What Anne's question was, so am I saying that when we go to heaven, is there going to be some kind of division? Yes, in the sense that when we're put out there, not division in the body of Christ, but division in territory temporarily until Satan is cast out.
So
we're not. So what's that?
People in heaven now dealing with
No. No, you're all going to be in a protected place, as it were. A place that's not, that they're not going to be able to shoot rockets at you. Okay? Kind of thing. Okay, very good. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for your precious and holy scripture that discloses to us really what all the wars of human history have been about, and even what the future wars are yet to be about. The insight and the wisdom that it gives us, so that in giving us that wisdom, it equips us to give to have a proper understanding when we see just the world on fire like it is right now, and we even see it getting worse. But Father, we thank you also that in understanding the dispensation of grace, we can appreciate that we are your ambassadors right here to this confused and divided and world on fire. We are your ambassadors to give the gospel of your grace to all the world today. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.